does a baby get human rights?
Answering that question with specificity is above my pay grade.
Faith without works is dead. People need to carpool more. And because Americans are so overweight, it might not be too bad to walk more.
If I have to follow him to the gates of hell, I will get Osama bin Laden.
Congratulations. All of my gay friends, I'm like, when are you getting married? I want weddings.
You've heard people say, it's a matter of life and death. It's usually important stuff when you say it's a matter of life and death. Some things in this life are a matter of life and death. The Christian faith is one of them, but not so much a matter of life and death, a matter of death and life. We're going to be talking about death, life, eternal life in this first hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This Wednesday, it's August the 27th, and we're coming to you live. You can join us for our pastor's roundtable. We have a group of pastors here in studio and one on the telephone to talk about death and eternal life. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio. We get them in real time. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us. We're going to talk about gay rights activists. She's founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Diego. And then after our conversation with Jennifer, that's a regular feature here on Issues Etc., by the way, on Wednesdays, Ken Samples will be our guest for about 40 minutes. We're going to talk about worldviews. Everybody has one. You may not be aware of what yours is. Chances are it's a mixture of a number of things, and Christianity has its own worldview, too. We'll find out what all that means with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe later in the program. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable today, Pastor Brent Kuhlman joins us by telephone. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Brent, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Pastor Bruce Kaseman is here in the studio with us. He's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, welcome back to you as well.
Thank you. Good to be back.
And Pastor Charlie Henriksen is with us here in the studio. He's pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Thanks for driving over.
Thank you. Hi, Todd. And it's good to have a class of 1990 reunion here.
You know, that's what I was just about to mention. Moving on your mic a little bit, if you would. All three of us, if I'm not mistaken, all graduated.
All four of us.
All four of us, yes. Graduated in the same class, same year, from the same seminary. That's kind of a strange coincidence. Or maybe it isn't a strange coincidence.
We all received the same teaching, in many cases, in the very same classroom.
Although I must say that Charlie is far more advanced in years than Bruce or Brent or myself. Charlie's he's pushing retirement already. I don't know what he was doing in our class, but I'm glad to have him in there.
He's more advanced in degrees, too.
That's true. Well, maybe not more advanced than Brent.
Degrees of glory?
Well, we have to talk about that coming up a little bit later. Brent, the first question goes to you, and it has to do with the fear of death and the origins of death. Christianity looks death square in the eye and does not flinch, but Christianity also tells us where death comes from. Where does it come from?
Well, right away in Genesis, we are told that when you eat of that fruit of the tree I told you not to eat from, you're going to die. And so right away, that's a promise from God to Adam and Eve. And of course, they didn't want to believe that. They believed a lie. From Satan, who said, you know, you can go ahead and eat that, because if you do, you'll be like God.
I think we might have lost Brent there just a moment ago. At least he got to finish his sentence. Death begins with our sin. Charlie, would you expand on that a little bit, the relationship between sin and death?
Sure. As Brent mentioned, God's law expression in the garden was, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as Brent said, they didn't believe they would die, but that day death set in, and the Lord told them, said to Adam, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And that's in fact what happened. They were barred from the garden and barred from the tree of life. And we're going to come back to the tree of life at the end of the story, but they were barred from living forever.
And so, the death we're talking about here is not only a physical death, it is ultimately a separation from God that threatens us for all eternity.
So this isn't just my body dies, but my soul is all fine and good. What is the meaning of this often quoted phrase from Scripture, the wages of sin is death? What does that mean, Charlie?
That's what we earn by our works. Now, we should talk about original sin or inherited sin, the Adamic sin. Paul talks quite a bit about this in Romans 5 and 6. The verse you refer to is from Romans 6. But in Romans 5, Paul says that sin entered the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all men have sinned. And so that's the general condition that we all start out with. We're dead from the get-go.
Okay, if this is true, the wages of sin is death, Pastor Kuhlman, and as Jesus says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Why did Jesus die?
Because Jesus took our place. He bellied up to the pay table and died in our place. This is the essence of Christianity, namely that God takes on human flesh. He becomes one of us and takes on the sin that Adam took and that we do and that we take. And then he dies for it as a substitute in our place so that our relationship with God is changed. You know, when God went looking for Adam and Eve, he asked, "Where are you?" That was their problem. Their relationship with God had completely changed. And so Christ Jesus takes our place to change that relationship, so that we are now with God in that peaceful relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall.
Pastor Kaseman, did Jesus really die? I mean, die like I'm going to die, or die like my grandparents have died?
Not only did he die like I am going to die, he died more than I am going to die.
What do you mean?
When he went to the cross, he suffered not only my physical death for me, but he took eternal death for me. Jesus suffered hell while he was on the cross, the very hell that I deserve, that is the ultimate death, so that even though my body will face death, I look forward to an undoing of that death. Just as Christ, he undid his death, he'll undo my death too.
Charlie, what happens when we die? I mean, how does Scripture talk about it? What goes on?
It talks about the separation of the soul from the body. It talks about breathing your last. That the animating spirit that animates human beings ceases. To give up one's spirit, it would speak that way.
And apart from Christ's death and resurrection, is there any hope in the face of death whatsoever? Is there any hope of, as Bruce put it, undoing that death once it's happened?
No. And in fact, St. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that at one time he's writing to these Christians who were pagans, that is, non-believers, and said, at one time you were like them, having not knowing God and having no hope in this world, having no hope.
Can a dead body get up out of its casket? No. So we have no hope of undoing. If we are, as Charlie said earlier, born dead, we have no hope of undoing our death. We are people who are in the casket. We must. Somebody else is going to have to bring us back to life if we've got any chance.
Pastor Kuhlman, with only about a minute before we take this first break in our pastor's roundtable, the fear of death, should a Christian expect to have no fear of death?
Well, it's the sinful nature in us all will fear death because we try to justify our existence before God and everybody else and even before death and the devil. And so there is that fear, but the Christian at the same time will trust in our Lord's death and resurrection for him, that Christ has defeated death, that death is a defeated enemy. And by the way, in the New Testament, Jesus, whenever he comes across someone who's dead, he tells us that they're just sleeping. And so that's an interesting fact about those who are in Christ. It's as if they're just safely sleeping. So there's no fear there. We go to bed not in fear.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is on the phone. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. In studio with us, Pastor Bruce Kaseman, pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen, who's pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Your questions, your comments about death, life, eternal life, I want to hear them. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. You know, I was looking at some statistics last night regarding our Issues Etc. website, and I noticed something. The Wednesday Pastors Roundtable, most listened to hour of every week. So I know you're listening. I know you have questions. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, August the 27th. We're talking about death and eternal life. When we come back, we'll entertain what Pastor Kuhlman raised, death is sleep. 'Tis in heaven.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click Promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Sean Anderson, Timothy Eisman, Michael Joint, Anna Nussman, Elizabeth Temple, John Rogers, Ray Earhard, Sharon Sherrill, Alan Hampton, and Esther Stockel. Thanks for your support.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
And when I die, and when I'm dead, dead and gone, there'll be...
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable. We'll... talking about death and eternal life. Before the break, Pastor Kuhlman, you brought up something about death as sleep and that Jesus routinely refers to death as sleep. I remember the old Germans used to put that on their tombstones, asleep in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Talk more about that, if you would.
Well, I'm referring particularly to the episode that's recorded in Mark 5, where Jesus goes in and he says, "Why? What are you guys all worried about here? Why all the crying? This child is not dead, but asleep." And then they all laugh at him. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be raised. And so sleep in the New Testament is a reference to death, but not to be feared. So it's like every night when you go to bed and you say the I thank you, my Heavenly Father prayer from the small catechism, you are practicing or you are rehearsing for what? For the day when you will be tucked in the ground, in your grave, until Resurrection Day. So death is not to be feared, but you are safe and sound in Jesus who died for you. And in that sense, it's like a sleep. And another quick thing on this, and this is just my own personal thoughts, is you know there are times in your life when sometimes you sleep, and you've slept for a long time, and somebody wakes you up, and you look at your watch, and it's like noon, and you say, man, I just fell asleep. And I wonder if it's going to be that way, you know, sometimes in Resurrection Day. So like when Adam, on the Resurrection Day, will say, man, I just died.
It's nice to think about. Pastor Kazeman, you had something you wanted to add.
We need to make sure that everyone understands that when we talk about sleep, and when Jesus talks about sleep, if this person were in the emergency room and they had them hooked up to all the monitors, there would be no brain waves, there would be no heartbeat, there would be no breath coming from this person, but it is sleep because it is not permanent.
So that's the point of comparison that Jesus wants to make between death and sleep, is it's temporary.
Exactly. Sleep is something you get up from. Sleep is something you get up from. Now, there's a conclusion you could jump to from this language of sleep that maybe isn't warranted, and that would be, what is the state of the departed in what is called the intermediate state? There's this notion called soul sleep that maybe says too much beyond what Scripture says, as though those who have died are unconscious or something like that. When we talk about what is sometimes called the intermediate state, there's a whole lot more that we don't know than what we do know. There's very few passages, actually, in the New Testament that talk about that time between death and the return of Christ.
I was talking recently with Dr. Jeff Gibbs, and he told me that one of his little hobbies, I don't know if he's doing it in any official capacity, but one of his little hobbies is to go through Easter hymns. And he's going through them and looking to see if they ever get the believer beyond, I died and my soul went to heaven, whether they press on to the resurrection itself, that is, our resurrection at Christ's return. Why is he so concerned about that, Bruce?
Well, I'm amazed at how many Lutherans who have been Lutheran all their life come to the conclusion that when I die, my soul goes to heaven, my body is in the grave, and that's it. That's all I need. If my body has no resurrection, I will be in heaven as a non-human. A human has a body and a soul. We are looking forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. It is the joy of part of the joy of being in heaven is being there body and soul with my Redeemer.
I guess I'm wondering when people say, well, okay, my spouse has just passed away. I can't wait to see them again. And they think of it solely in terms of when I die and my soul departs to be with Christ and kind of forget where it's all headed, which is the resurrection. What does that rob you of? I mean, a lot of Christians take a lot of comfort in the fact that when I die, my soul goes to heaven. Pastor Hendrickson.
I think it's sometimes that people are more focused on seeing their departed loved one than on seeing Christ. The focus of the New Testament hope is the return of Christ at the last day and being around the throne of the Lamb who was slain. Now, we will also be there with all the other all those who have died in the Lord, too. But the main emphasis is on being with the Lord.
Kevin in Ohio emails us. He says, on this subject, how do we guard against overstating what is happening in that intermediate state while they sleep prior to the resurrection? It seems at times we're very anxious to talk about Grandma up in heaven on golden streets. Pastor Kuhlman, that question's for you.
Well, I want to reiterate some. I want to piggyback on something real quick. A lot of people have the wrong impression that when someone dies, they're finally with the Lord. That's not true. When you die, you're where you've always been. you are still in and with Christ, and he is still in and with you. We must make this point very clear. Right, does that make sense?
So we don't have to wait to die to be with the Lord.
That's correct. And you don't have to wait to die till you get to heaven.
And you don't have to wait till you die to have resurrection life.
That's exactly right. And so I'm not answering the email very well, but I wanted to make this point very clearly, because death for the Christian has already taken place.
What do you mean?
Number one, at Calvary, Christ, the head of a new humanity, died. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that when he died, all died. His death counted for all, once for all. And then secondly, in holy baptism, there we were buried into Christ's death, with also the promise that we will be raised up like he was, and that we already now have new life. And Jesus then also makes this promise in John's Gospel that if you believe in me, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me, he already now has eternal life and won't be condemned. He's already crossed over from death to life. So the big death for the Christians has already taken place. And then I'm going to reiterate my point again. When a Christian dies, he doesn't go somewhere where he hasn't been. He is just where he's always been, in Christ. It's just now he's without the body. And on Resurrection Day, we will see who and what we've always been in Christ Jesus.
Charlie.
Now, the New Testament speaks in a couple of ways about this that may seem contradictory, but they're not. It's a paradox. It's basically the now but not yet paradox. Now, there is something gained when the Christian dies. St. Paul says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then just right after that, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord," he says in 2 Corinthians. So there is, because we're no longer afflicted by sin and the sorrows in this veil of tears, there is advantage in the state of the faithful departed. But there's very few passages that talk about the intermediate state. Now, when we come to Gospel of John and the writings of John in his epistles, the Gospel, and Revelation, you get more emphasis on the now than the not yet. Brent has mentioned about we've already passed from death to life. He who believes in me has, present tense, eternal life. Now, listen to what Jesus says to Martha in John chapter 11. This is a key verse. John chapter 11, 25 and 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That sounds like contradictory statements there, but they're both true. We are going to die, but we're also then going to live. And if we believe in Jesus, we already are living right now. We will never die. That is the big D, death.
Well, and that's excellent. And what's interesting is Jesus says that in John 11. After Martha says, "Well, I know my brother's going to rise again in the resurrection at the
last day."
Last day. That's an important point to make, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The person who says, "All right, what my real hope ought to be, or my final hope, let's put it that way, my final hope ought to be resurrection from the dead, with only a minute," let's let Bruce handle this one. "With only a minute, what is that resurrection? What am I looking forward to? This old body, I mean, golly, I don't like it too much, and I like it less every day."
What I lost with Adam in the garden was life. What I get back in its fullest in heaven is life. Think in terms of heaven being what Adam had before the fall, completely and totally restored. Now there is no sin to afflict me, and in every way that my body has been affected by sin is gone.
I don't know what that looks like. I have no frame of reference.
Jesus' resurrection gives us some glimpses or hints that it is a physical body. It is glorified. Should we come back to this?
Well, finish your sentence.
All right. Well, in Philippians, Paul says that Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. It's going to be your body, but without the eyeglasses and the loss of knee cartilage and all these other things.
All right, when we come back, more on eternal life, death. What kinds of questions do you have? Call during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Hildegard Behrman, Eric Held, Barbara Vracken, Joseph Watts, Chris Schrader, Brad Griffiths, Rachel Plotz, Matthew Robinson, Aaron Nielsen, and Wayne Decker. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's a sad but true fact. A majority of Americans believe abortion should be legal for women who become pregnant from rape. If you're one of them, consider Elizabeth's story. She was brutally gang-raped and became pregnant. Everyone but her mom wanted her to have an abortion. Her dad even made an appointment for her at an abortion mill. But Elizabeth said no. And every time she looks into the face of her daughter, Phoebe, she knows she made the right decision. Elizabeth said, "I don't regret it for a moment." This young mom understands little Phoebe shouldn't be punished for the crime of her father. If you'd like to read the full story about Elizabeth and Phoebe, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. It just might change the way you think.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's Task Force on Structure and Governance with Dr. Ken Scher. That's tomorrow on the program. For the time being, 25 minutes left in our pastor's roundtable, talking about death and eternal life. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Okay, I want to pick up on something that we may have left a little unfinished before the break, and that is the shape of this resurrection. You talked about transformation. Paul talks about death being swallowed up in life or putting on or clothed in life. People still wonder, what's it going to be like since I have no frame of reference for a sinless body and a sinless existence in the body? Pick up where you left off there, Charlie.
Well, again, there's a lot more that we don't know than what we do know. The Bible often talks about this body that we will have in eternity by what it won't have. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more scorching heat. It'll be you, but it'll be, there's a lot we don't know. We just know it's going to be good. that Christ's physical body gives us a hint, and Adam before the fall gives us a hint. You will have a body. Will it be the 45-year-old Todd, or the 5-year-old Todd, or the 85-year-old Todd? I don't know.
Okay, Brent, why does it matter that the body makes it to the end of the trip? Why does it matter that this body of mine will be raised imperishable to be like Christ's own body?
That's because that's the body he created you with. So God loves to create. That's what he did. And he does it purely out of grace. You know, in the small catechism, all this he does without any merit or worthiness in me. So that's what he's given you as gift. And, so he redeems that body through his Son, Jesus Christ. And his promise through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is that he will raise that body on the last day. That's what this is all about. And that's his promise. And just to say one more thing about what Charlie's talking about, correctly so, is we do know that the body will be a human body. And it will be a human body that consists of body and soul, and it will be a body that has faith toward God, and it will have love towards the new creation. Just like Adam and Eve had faith toward God and love for the creation and each other, that's the way our human bodies will be. That's the recreation of it all. He's going to give it all back, and it will be given back in much more abundance than we can ever imagine.
This email comes from Paul. He says, how about Colossians 2, beginning verse 11? In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body, the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul opines, we through our baptism have already died and been buried and raised. As Martin Luther encourages us to daily drown the old sinful Adam and be born anew, remembering our baptism, daily experiencing the death and resurrection that will ultimately happen to everyone. Your thoughts there, Charlie?
We start the funeral service with a remembrance of baptism. Often there's a funeral pall, a white pall, put on the casket, and we light the Paschal candle by the baptismal font, remembering that in baptism, when God poured that water over your body, and Luther makes this point in the Large Catechism of both sacraments, that they touch the body to show that God has redeemed not only our soul but also our body.
So go ahead
with his body, that is, it, when Jesus went to the cross, he used his body to redeem our body, and when we come to the Holy Supper of our Lord, he puts his body and the blood from that body into our body. This is, God is, well, Brent said earlier, he's a creating God, and he loves to create. He loves to recreate what he created, and it's a material thing. Sometimes we try to separate out the spiritual from the material, and we forget that God created us good with a body, and he's redeemed us, and we get to have that good body back.
Pastor Kuhlman, is this why Christians have always, mindful of the resurrection of Christ, dealt with death the way they do, that is, treated the bodies of those who have departed the way that they are treated?
Absolutely, because it's God who's created and redeemed that body, and God who's promised to raise it. And so it's just like a parent who puts a child to bed at night. They do it carefully and with great respect and honor. Have you noticed that? How it's like a liturgical rite, how parents put their children to bed. And similarly in the funeral service, we're putting that person to bed one last time, tucking him or her in, and waiting for the resurrection on the last day.
This is the beauty of Christian burial. I used to be a pastor out in Nebraska, and the cemetery was up on the hill, and we think about harvest, and Jesus talks about a seed being planted into the ground. And in the history of Christendom, that's often been the imagery used, that we are planting this body in the ground, and it's going to come up at the final harvest in a new and glorious way.
And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 when he even uses the word sown there.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful picture, because when you bury something, you put it in the ground and expect to stay there. When you plant something, you put it in the ground and you expect it to come out again. Mm-hmm. And that's precisely what we do with our Christian brothers and sisters and what my Christian brothers and sisters are going to do with me.
Okay, so here comes the kind of questions that people often ask when they contemplate the life to come that is, of course, already begun in Christ. Will I know my wife? Will I recognize my children if this resurrection is beyond my frame of reference today? These are serious questions people have. They fear that there will be some sort of anonymity.
Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't think they were wearing the little name tags that said, "Hi, my name is Moses." So if we know each other in the church, why won't we know one another in paradise, in the New
Jerusalem?
Do
you mean they were so recognizable in their, in this case, this kind of pre-Reformation visionary form, that no introductions were necessary whatsoever?
I don't know, unless Jesus said, "Hey, this is Moses and Elijah." I don't know. There's so much we don't know. We're not going to get every question answered. It's just something. It's kind of like Christmas, you know. You wait for, you know, you see the packages wrapped up under the tree, and there's some anticipation and excitement. You know it's going to be good. You just don't know what it all is going to look like.
But Pastor Kuhlman, what am I going to do for eternity? That's a long time.
Well, we get a picture of that in the Divine Service on Sunday. And then that's described for us, too, in the book of Revelation, like in chapters 5 and 7, with the worship scenes there. There's going to be that going on. It's the worship of God, but there's also going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And whether I always tease people. I'm just to have fun with people. But I say that we're going to play a lot of golf because there's going to be a new creation. And we may farm, too, because Adam and Eve took care of a garden. That's one of the things that they did. They were stewards of the earth.
What about the banquet, Brent? What about the banquet?
Exactly. Exactly. The Lord's Supper is a picture of this, a foretaste of the feast to come in heaven. So we're going to be busy, if you will. And it's the busyness of what I said earlier, this faith toward God and love towards each other.
One of our guests on this program, Dr. Lewis Brighton, talks about God has work waiting for us to do that we will finally be able to do in service of Him and our neighbor without any taint of sin whatsoever, and God is anxious for this work to be done, but we have no idea what this work will be. Is he right, Pastor Kaseman?
Absolutely. It will be work done, but not in the sense that we think of work today, in the sense that it's toilsome and difficult. It will be the great joy that, well, a gardener who actually enjoys gardening might go out and do and might get a little hint of in this world, but we'll never experience it in the full here. That's when we get to wait for that gift to be opened on Christmas when we get to heaven.
Charlie, it says a new heaven and a new earth, and one of the passages that makes reference to that calls it the home of righteousness. With only a minute, what's that about?
Well, that's, I believe you're quoting from 2 Peter there, where righteousness will be at home. We won't have the old man, the old Adam, tugging against us. We will fully want to do God's will without any contradictory battle going on inside of us. And we will be perfected. We are perfected now in the righteousness of Christ. So everything will be in a right state. Okay, let's put it that way. Everything will be right.
When we come back from this break, we will turn our attention briefly to another matter regarding the life to come, perhaps we shouldn't dignify it with the term life to come, because Scripture never does either. It doesn't talk about people living forever in hell. It talks about an eternal death. It talks about eternal separation from God. It talks about the wrath and the judgment of God poured out for all eternity. It talks about punishment. It talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, that's not where we're going to end our conversation. But if we're going to talk about life, eternal life, heaven, we also have to talk about its counterpart, eternal death, hell. Now remember, there's no such thing as a stupid question when it comes to this subject. Talk back at issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-MYIE.
The soul. Everybody wanna go to heaven. It beats the other place, there ain't no doubt. Everybody wanna go to heaven, but nobody wanna go now. Heaven.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Susan Chandler, Joanne Allen, Scott Schultz, Pastor George Burghardt III, Lisa Probst, Vernon and Lou Neuter, Pastor John Domsch, Gordon Rudebush, Jeff Regan, and Brian Sandifer. Thanks for your support.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recent victories encourage Italian pro-lifers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion was legalized in Italy in 1978. However, under pressure from the Vatican, a clause enabled doctors to claim conscientious objection and refuse to carry out abortions. Today, nearly 70% of Italian gynecologists refuse to perform abortions on moral grounds. And this spring, Italy elected a pro-life prime minister, Silvio Berlusconi, who even supports a moratorium on abortion in that country. Referring to abortion worldwide, Silvio noted, "I think that recognizing the right to life from conception to natural death is a principle that the UN could make its own."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven?
10 minutes left for your phone calls and your email on death and eternal life. We'll be talking here in a moment about eternal death as well. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org. Jay emails us. In talking about Christian burial, he says, is cremation okay as long as it is done in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection? I'll let you start that one, Charlie.
I would say it depends on why people are doing it. As a pastor, I do not encourage cremation. I've never actually had a funeral that involved a cremation. I know many pastors have to deal with that. It's not always done in an atheistic way, but I think you lose some really, you lose something when you resort to cremation that is gained in Christian burial, which is the predominant tradition of the church. Atheists would cremate bodies, sort of shaking their fist at God to say, "Hey God, now let's see you try to raise this up." And also the imagery of a cremation, what really happens there, it just reminds us of the flames of hell, which is not really what we want to go to. I think the more biblical image with burial is to treat that body, even in death, with reverence and respect, and to sort of entrust it to the bosom of the earth, awaiting the resurrection.
Pastor Kuhlman, same question to you about cremation.
Well, same thing what Charlie said is I do not encourage it, and you have to ask, well, why would you want something like this to be done? And then you have to go from there, and then the pastoral care would begin.
Which does not say that it is sinful to do so, but the question becomes, is it the best statement that I can make at a particular at the time of my death?
What does it confess?
Yes.
Okay, let's talk about eternal death. Pastor Kuhlman, you said before that when a Christian dies, and as we say, goes to be with the Lord, they're not changing location. They're remaining where they've always been with Christ in Christ, but now they are without the body until the resurrection. Does the same go for eternal death for those who die apart from Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I do want to make a point very clear when we talk about hell. It's Matthew 25, mm-hmm. Jesus reminds us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So the point I'm trying to make here is that God did not create hell for humans, but for the devil and his evil angels. It was never his plan for us to go to hell. But for those who do not believe in Jesus, and they refuse to, this is where they will end up as well. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. And so, you know, be careful what you want. I mean, if you want to be an unbeliever, be careful, because you might just get what you want, and that'd be hell.
Anne is listening in St. Louis. Anne, thank you for waiting on the line. Welcome.
Hi, I hope I'm not just going to be repeating stuff already, but I'm trying to sum this up in my mind because it was a discussion at my church Sunday. After death, then, there's often the term used, we're in a state of bliss. Mm-hmm. And I think some of us thought that we were going to be physically active right after death, but if we don't have a body, that I guess that doesn't make sense, although I never thought of it in a logical sequence that way. But that we will just be asleep in a blissful state until the second coming of Christ and the judgment, and then we get the new bodies and the new life and the new earth starts. Is that kind of a summation?
Well, that's a great question, Anne. Let's see. Is Anne saying more than we can say or should say about that state of bliss? I guess in particular, when she talks about being active, or we would think of it in modern medical terms, being conscious or something like that. What do you say, Charlie?
Well, it's just that word sleep. Again, I want to point out why the Bible uses the word sleep is to point out that for Christians, the sting has been taken out of death and that we're going to get up, all right? What our conscious state will be, Scripture really doesn't talk too much about. You know, there's this theory of soul sleep. It's not really taught directly in the Scripture. We just know that our state will be better than it is now, and our focus, we're looking toward the return of Christ.
The book of Revelation seems to indicate that we're talking about people here prior to the resurrection who speak, who think. Some of them, even the martyrs under the complain, mm-hmm.
right.
things like
Revelation
that.
Revelation 7.
Yeah.
I mean, this great multitude that no one can count from everywhere, wearing white robes and holding palm branches, and they shout out, salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. And all the angels are there. I mean, and they say, amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, etc.
And these are they who've come out of, go ahead.
Yeah, they've come out of the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
So that's why I said earlier in the program that when you're in church in the divine service, this is a foretaste of what's going to happen. In other words, when you're in church, the window is opened, if you will. If only our eyes could see. Revelation gives us a hint at this. But if only our eyes could see, we are joined together with all those who have died and are with the Lord. And we're not worshiping alone. And we're worshiping with them, and they're worshiping with us. And that's what's going on, I believe, in the intermediate state here.
Which is why the place where I am closest to those who are dear to me on this earth
sure.
is not when I'm in the cemetery, but when I'm in worship, and particularly at the Holy Supper of my Lord, feasting in the feast to come.
Okay, that raises for me this question that I want to entertain before our time runs out. The song that one of the songs that we played here coming out of the break was, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. And I think about that sometimes. Sometimes I want to go, sometimes I want to stay. I'm kind of like Paul that way. Is it impious to say, I want to go now? Charlie, first you.
St. Paul talked that way. He says, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, you know, but it's really not up to me. If the Lord wants me to hang around here a little longer, it will mean fruitful labor in my body. So we are looking for, we don't have a permanent city in this life. You know, the Christian is always looking forward. It's a both and. We're always looking forward to the goal of our salvation, and yet we're fully engaged in this life.
Pastor Kuhlman, how do I know, or can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what awaits me as a Christian is heaven, resurrection, eternal life?
You can know that for sure, because God, through his word, promises this to you in the proclamation of the gospel, in your baptism, that has been promised to you, and as Bruce mentioned earlier, the promise of the Lord's Supper, it's the medicine of immortality. And God keeps his promises. He's not a liar. And he shows this to you in the divine service.
And he put his son on the cross to make it so. Yep. And his son came out of the tomb. That may be one question people sometimes have. Is it possible? Well, yeah, Jesus came out of the tomb. So resurrection is possible. And not only is it possible, as Brent just said, it is certain in Christ Jesus because of God's promise.
In the, Todd, if I may, in the proper preface in the communion liturgy for Easter, the proper preface says about Christ the Paschal Lamb, who by his death has destroyed death, and by his rising again has restored to us everlasting life. And if I could bring this full circle, I talked about earlier how in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned and was driven out of the garden, we were kept from the tree of life. Now, that's at the beginning of the book of the Bible. You go to the end of the book, and it's flipped, you know, it's paradise restored and then some. And we see the dwelling of God with man, no more tears, no more sorrow, God dwelling with man. And you see the river of life flowing through the city of the New Jerusalem and access to the tree of life.
Very good place to end, because after all, that's how it all is going to end. And if it's eternal, begin again for each and every one of us who are in Christ. Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Brent, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
And Pastor Bruce Kaysman is pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Thanks for coming in, Bruce.
Thanks for the privilege.
This is, people will talk about death as an end. It's over. It's done. Game over. And I know that death feels for us on this side of eternal life, or I should say on this side of the resurrection, like the end, like an end. But Jesus does not regard death as an end, not his own death. He never talks about his death without pressing on toward his resurrection. He says, yes, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over to sinful men, and I'm going to suffer, and I will be killed, and on the third day, rise. He doesn't leave it very long. You know, Jesus could have spent a week in the tomb. He could have spent a month in the tomb. Who knows? Who knows why he even spent 3 days in the tomb, except that he wanted to rise on the first day. And I think that's why Christians continue to gather on the first day, the Lord's Day now, by his resurrection. Because that first day of every week is really rehearsal for the first day. It is a reiteration, a representation, and it is reliving, redying, re-rising Jesus' own death and resurrection, now become ours by faith in him. And it is a rehearsal for that day when we will open our eyes. Who will be before us? Who will have spoken our name to rouse us from our sleep that is death? Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc. Jennifer Roback Morse on gay rights activists. First up, stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.